So let me tell you a story. The summer I graduated from high school, I got my first full-time job. And within a few months, I had saved up enough money to buy the car I had always wanted. And that's when I bought my 1969 Mustang. Now, for those of you who have been here for a while, I know what you're thinking. How many times can Pastor Shane use his Mustang as a sermon illustration? Well, at least one more. And hang in there, I haven't told this part of the story before. And so that Mustang that I bought, that was my only car. And therefore, it was my daily driver. Now, not long after that, I think it was about a month after I bought my Mustang, my dad was in a serious motorcycle accident with a severe head injury. He spent some time at the hospital in Colorado Springs in a coma. Then he spent a long time rehabilitation in here in Pueblo at the hospital. And my family lives in Rocky Ford. So during that time, I was working that full-time job. And actually that fall, instead of going to college, I continued to work that full-time job. And I would drive from my job in Colorado Springs to the hospital in Pueblo down to Rocky Ford to see my family and back and forth a whole bunch of times. You owe me lunch.
It's not even lunch. She went to the bathroom.
Oh. Kathy owes me lunch. For those of you who are new, that's the rule here at the church. Your cell phone goes off, you buy the pastor lunch. And then Bo made up the rule one day that if my phone goes off during church, I have to make everybody breakfast.
He's gonna check.
It's off. So I was driving back and forth from Colorado Springs to Pueblo to Rocky Ford and back, and I kept doing that over and over and over again. And I don't know how many miles I put on that car. Now, if you buy a Mustang for $1,100, it's not this beautifully restored classic car. It needs a lot of work, and my car needed a lot of work. And being my daily driver and making all those trips, there was always something. There was always something that needed done. Now, I have an awesome uncle, Uncle Randy, and my uncle is a car guy, serious car guy. He's had some of the coolest cars ever. And he he was a mechanic for a long time. He's got this great shop down in Rocky Ford. And so he was the one. I had a little apartment I lived in, and it was actually on a dirt road. So I didn't even have a piece of concrete to work on my car. And so every time something went wrong, I'd head to Uncle Randy's house, and we'd work on the car. And so there was all these different projects. I think during that time, we put 3 transmissions in that car because all I could afford was a junkyard transmission that I couldn't rebuild. And so we put 3 different transmissions and all these other projects. And so during that time, anything that went wrong, I just headed down to Uncle Randy's house. As an 18-year-old kid, I don't think I realized, I just assumed that somebody like Uncle Randy, he has all these tools, he has this nice shop, he has all these parts laying around, so it was no big deal for him to give me a hand all those times, to help me out, to keep me on the road. It was a piece of cake. It was no big deal for him. But as I've grown older, I've come to realize all the sacrifices that he made to keep me on the road during all those months and all that time. He used a lot of his own parts that he had laying around. We couldn't have done it without all of his tools. And he gave up more hours than I can count. I don't know how many hours he spent working on my car. And one time I actually remember we were changing out one of the transmissions. I don't remember which one. And it was around midnight, because we were trying to get it changed out overnight so I could head to work the next day. And so at one point, I fell asleep underneath the car while we were changing out the transmission. And I woke up, and Randy's still working. I was like, what happened? He said, well, you were sleeping so good, I didn't want to bother you. And so I don't know how many hours he spent with me on that car, underneath that car. I never really realized all he was doing for me as that time was going on. But now that a more mature me looks back on that, I began to realize his sacrifice and just all the time, all the parts, all the energy that he put into that and all those countless hours that he spent with me. And actually today, as many of you know, I still have my 1969 Mustang. And a huge reason for that is Uncle Randy. Along the time in my life, I would have gotten rid of that within months after I bought it if it wasn't for him all that time. So I've grown much more appreciative. I have a lot of gratitude that I just didn't have in the past. So here's what I want you to remember from that story before we move on. Great gratitude will come from you only when you realize a great sacrifice has been made for you. Great gratitude will come from you only when you realize, when you understand the great sacrifice that's been made for you. So today we're continuing our look at parables, at stories in the Bible, the parables that Jesus told. And for today's parable, we're in Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, we're going to talk about a parable that we often call the parable of the money lender. And this is an interesting parable in Luke chapter 7 for a couple reasons. Number one, it only appears in Luke 7. Like I've told you, a lot of the parables show up in Luke and Matthew and sometimes in Mark, but this one's only in Luke, this parable. And there is, we're not going to look at another parable this whole time that is so embedded in the context. This little parable, this little short few verses that Jesus tells this story, is part of a much bigger story, this greater narrative. And so this parable is just embedded in its context. And there is a lot of context here. There's a lot of things going on. And so the parable shows up in Luke chapter 7, verses 41 through 43. That's the story. That's the little parable. But it's part of this bigger story of verses 36 through 50. And it's an interesting story. And so I want to read the entire story with you. And you can look that the parable shows up kind of right in the very middle of this bigger story. So Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 36. Says, then one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to eat with him. He entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And a woman in the town who was a sinner found out that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house. She brought an alabaster jar of perfume and stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears. She wiped his feet with her hair, kissing them and anointing them with the perfume. When the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him. She is a sinner. Jesus replied to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. He said, say it, teacher. Here's our parable. A creditor had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Since they could not pay it back, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered, I suppose the one he forgave more. You have judged correctly, he told him. Turning to the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she, with her tears, has washed my feet and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I came in. You didn't anoint my head with olive oil, but she has anointed my feet with perfume. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. That's why she loved much, but the one who is forgiven little loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I ask that you would speak here loud and clear. I know that these words in your scriptures have something to teach each and every one of us. I know that there's not a single person here this morning that's here by mistake, by accident, but I know that you are going to use your word to speak to the depths of our hearts. And so, Father, I ask that we are open, that we would listen, that we would be attentive and hear you. And I mean you. Father, I ask that you would hide me behind the cross. Jesus Christ gets the glory here in this place, and your words are the words that we need to hear. So, Father, I ask that you would speak loud and clear now in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the beginning of this story, Simon, who is a Pharisee, who is a really important person during this time, invites Jesus over for a meal. And the reason he does that is he wants to kind of investigate. He wants to question him. People have been saying that Jesus is a prophet. And so this Pharisee wants to see for himself. He wants to hear more of Jesus' teaching and discuss it with him. So that's the setting, and that's what he does. He invites Jesus off, and then all of a sudden this crazy woman walks in the middle of their meal. Now, who is this woman? Truth be told, the way it's laid out in the scripture, she's most likely a prostitute. And life back then wasn't as private as it is now. And your house was along the street and open to the street. A lot of times you didn't have doors. You didn't have, windows. And so people literally could just walk into your house off the street. And so that's what happens. This lady comes into the house. And it seems like she's encountered Jesus before, right? Because she's looking for him here. She didn't just wander in the house and go, oh, who's that guy? I'm going to start worshiping him. She's encountered Jesus somewhere. Either they've met or she's heard him speak. And so she came here looking for Jesus. And in the midst of this scene, this crazy scene, Simon the Pharisee is incredibly offended. And here's why. She had this very expensive jar of perfume. Even the jar was expensive. Now, she probably earned that with the money that she made in her profession. And most likely, this expensive perfume was used in her profession. And she's brought that to anoint Jesus. She was letting her hair down in public in the presence of men, which at that time was incredibly shameful. That was a shameful act for a woman to do. Actually, if you take away her tears, this would be seen as an act of seduction, is what this would be. But we know that's not true because she is weeping. Weeping at the feet of Jesus. So what's going on here? What is she doing? Her weeping is so intense that she's cried enough tears to wash his feet. And washing, kissing someone's feet is in that culture is the ultimate sign of honor, of gratitude, of submission, of humility. It is worship. That's the ultimate sign. An expensive perfume like she brought, that was saved for anointing the heads of the most highly respected, honorable leaders in the culture. And yet she anointed Jesus' feet with it. This perfume on his feet is clearly an act of highly exalting Jesus above others. Basically what's going on here is, you know that perfume that you use to anoint the head of a king? That's what I use on Jesus' feet. That's how high he is above all others. But as this plays out, Simon's so shocked at what's going on that he doesn't realize, he doesn't understand. He only sees Jesus allowing a sinful woman to touch him. That's all he sees in this picture. So he concludes at this point that Jesus is not a prophet. He's not this great godly man that everybody says, because if he was, he would know who this woman is that's touching him. But there's a very ironic turn in the story at this point, because he says, Jesus is definitely not a prophet. And then Jesus says, I know exactly what you're thinking, showing that he's a prophet. And that's where the parable comes in. Verses 41 through 43. Let me read that again. A creditor, Jesus replied to Simon, I have something to say to you. I know what you're thinking. So listen to this. A creditor who had two debtors, one owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Since they could not pay it back, he graciously forgave them both. So which one of them will love him more? Simon answered, I suppose the one he forgave more. You have judged correctly, he told him. See, Jesus begins this parable because Simon has made two false assumptions. The first one is that he thinks Jesus does not know this is a sinful woman. Jesus clearly does. The second false assumption that he makes is that Jesus would not allow a sinful woman to touch him, which he's also wrong about. So Jesus presents this parable, and I love the way he does it, because he presents the parable and then he makes Simon make the conclusion, doesn't he? Jesus doesn't tell him the conclusion. He questions Simon. And the parable, this little parable, is a very straightforward parable. It's really simple. It's not complicated. One man owes about a month's wages, and the other man owes his entire yearly salary. To put it in perspective with the average household income in our city, in our county, this would mean one of them owes him about $3,500, the other one owes him $40,000. So one of the men owes him $3,500, the other one owes him $40,000, and neither man can pay it back, he says. They don't have the ability to. So if we think about that, who's going to be the most thankful in that situation? A man who had the greatest debt canceled. He's the one that's going to be the most thankful to this one that he's indebted to. So the parable is so straightforward that Simon can't help but answer the right way, can he? And I love the way he says, I suppose, the one who was forgiven more. It's like he almost picks up, okay, I'm walking into a trap at this point. He says, I suppose the one who's been forgiven more. And in answering the parable, he sets himself up and he convicts himself. And so Jesus then goes on to explain what's happened here. And that's where these next verses go. Let me read again verses 44 through 50. Turning to the woman, Jesus said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she with her tears has washed my feet and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I came in. You didn't anoint my head with olive oil, but she has anointed my feet with perfume. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. That's why she loves much. But the one who is forgiven little loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. We have another great parable here because Jesus explains it for us. He tells us exactly what he meant and what's going on. And the way he does that is he shows this stark contrast between the actions of Simon and the actions of the woman. And this part actually is in a poetic form. Jesus almost tells him a poem. I mean, that's the way it's laid out in these verses. And there's this contrast between the two people in the story. And Jesus says, you didn't give me simple water to wash my feet, which was a common courtesy. They didn't have socks and shoes, and they were walking around on dirt streets. So feet weren't especially pleasant. And so he said, Simon, you didn't give me some water to wash my feet when I came into your house, but she has washed my feet with her tears. And then he says, Simon, you didn't give me a kiss on the cheek, which was their handshake. That was a common greeting. That's what you do with a friend when you saw your friend. He says, you didn't give me a kiss when I walked into your house, but she's been kissing my feet this whole time. And he says, Simon, you didn't anoint my head with olive oil, which is just common everyday oil. It's a nice thing that you do for your guests when they came in. Nothing fancy, nothing expensive, just a nice thing to do for a guest. He said, you didn't do that for me, but she has anointed my feet with very expensive perfume, which we already talked about how incredible that was. So in the story, Simon didn't really do anything rude or wrong. He basically just showed he wasn't especially honored to have Jesus in his house, that it was kind of no big deal that Jesus came in. And so he wasn't, you know, being rude to him, but he didn't treat him like any kind of special guest. He just came in the house and started eating. And then in the passage, all of a sudden, we have Jesus addressing the woman for the first time, down in verses 47 and 48. It says, therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. That is why she loved much. But the one who is forgiven little loves little. And then the first time he talks to her, then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. What is Jesus saying here? This is one of those passages we have to be very careful with. Because we can make the mistake, and I've actually heard it preached this way, we can make the mistake of thinking that the woman's sins are forgiven because she's done these things for Jesus. Because she's come and done all this for Jesus, he has forgiven her sins now. But that is definitely not the case. There's two big ways we know that. First, at the end of the chapter in verse 50, he says to the woman, what saved her? Your faith. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. But there's another key in there that's really important. Verse 47, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. That's why she loved much. She didn't do it to be forgiven. She did it because she was forgiven. Does that make sense? We need to understand that. Her sins are forgiven. That's why she loves much. So verse 48, when he tells the woman this, this is a statement of assurance to her. In verse 48, when he said to her, your sins are forgiven. It's your sins are indeed forgiven. Your sins are clearly forgiven. That's what he means. That's a statement of assurance to her that I can tell by how much you love and the way that you've acted, your sins are definitely forgiven. Her actions have not earned her forgiveness. Her actions demonstrate she's forgiven. So remember this. Faith is displayed when there's no disconnect between God's forgiveness and our response. Faith is displayed when there's no disconnect between God's forgiveness and our response. What I mean by that is our faith is displayed when our actions demonstrate how much of a debt has been forgiven. When our actions show the incredible thing that Christ has done for us, that is faith on display. So that's how our faith is displayed. When there's no disconnect, our actions show that we've been forgiven. Your actions display your faith. And that's what he's telling this woman. And I love that Jesus keeps mentioning love. You know, that's the way he says it, right? Who would love the most? And she loves because she's been forgiven. This passage brings love and faith closer than we usually do. And what I mean by that is we see faith as a function of the mind, right? Something that I believe, and love is a function of the heart. But Jesus says these two are permanently connected. You can't separate faith and love. They always go together. Galatians 5:6, the end of that verse says, the only thing that matters is faith expressing itself through love. The truth is, love is expressed. And love is an expression of faith. Love is an expression of faith. The way we love God is an expression of our gratitude, our faith, our understanding that we've been forgiven. So with all that said, let's return to the parable and the conclusion of the parable today. Back in verses 41 through 43, it says, a creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Since they could not pay it back, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered, I suppose the one he forgave more. You have judged correctly. The one who's been forgiven more loves more, and the one who has been forgiven little loves little. Jesus is essentially telling Simon here, despite this woman's sin-laden life, she's closer to God than you are because she has what you lack, gratitude, love of God. So why doesn't Simon have this? Why doesn't Simon have this incredible love for Jesus? Remember my story about my Uncle Randy? I began to express more and more gratitude to him as the years went on. And now, I'll be honest, every time I pull the Mustang out of the garage, I'm really thankful for Uncle Randy. And I've told him that multiple times. As the years went on, I began to express more and more gratitude. And it wasn't because he did more and more for me as the years went on. It's because I started to recognize all that he had already done. All the sacrifices he had already made for me. Remember what we said, great gratitude will come from you when you recognize a great sacrifice has been made for you. You see, when we look at this parable, we look at this story, there's a catch. And you know what the catch is? You know, the man that's been forgiven little doesn't exist. He's a fictional character. We like to categorize and tally up sins. We like to say, these sins are bad, my sins are not that bad. Or we like to say, you have 25 sins today, I have 23, so I'm not near as bad as you. And when we do that, we make the conclusion, I'm not that bad. I don't really need all that much forgiveness. And as long as we're stuck in that, we will never show the love towards Jesus that he deserves. As long as we're stuck in that, we will not show the gratitude towards Jesus that he deserves. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. There are no categories. There's no tally marks. There's no degrees of death. Death is death, and that's what sin brings. That's the debt that you owe. And we've all amassed such a large debt that just like the men in the story, we can't pay it back. There's good news. I want to show you one last scripture today in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Says, for just as through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Who's that guy? Adam. So one man's disobedience means we're all sinners. So also through one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Who's that guy? Jesus. Now listen to this. The law came along to multiply the trespasses. What that means is God has shown us through the law how incredibly sinful we are and how nobody can live up to it. The law multiplied the trespasses, but, and here's the beautiful part I want you to see, where sin multiplied, what happened? Grace multiplied even more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace will reign through the righteousness, resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Where sin reigned, grace met it. Doesn't matter how deep, how far, how much, God's grace always matches our debt. It's always big enough to pay the debt that we owe. There is no sin that cannot be forgiven. So here's the question I want to end with today. Is your refusal to recognize your sin keeping you from a deeper relationship with God? Now, for those of you who are here with us today who have never put your faith in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, the truth is all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You hate to break it to you, but you're a sinner. You have a debt that you cannot pay. And if you continue to refuse to recognize that, then you're kept from a relationship with God. Now, brothers and sisters, there's also a lesson for me and you in here too, though. As soon as we start to slip in that place where we say, you know what, I'm doing pretty good. I got this all together. As soon as we fail to recognize the depth of the sacrifice that is made, as soon as we fail to realize the incredible debt that we have that's been paid, then we'll be kept from a deeper relationship with God. Because you know why? The one who's been forgiven much loves much. So we got to recognize that, brothers and sisters. We got to understand, no matter how well you're doing right now, that does not mean that somehow you've wiped away that incredible debt that you owe. So is your failure to recognize your sin keeping you from a deeper relationship with God? Only, I'll end with this today, only when you understand how deep a debt you owe and how completely you've been forgiven, will you truly understand what it means to love Jesus Christ? The one who is forgiven much loves much. Amen? Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, today I want to come and confess. Lord, we are sinners. As Paul said, I'm chief among them. I know every one of mine. I know every single one of mine. So, Father, we recognize how incredible your grace is. What a huge debt you've paid. Heavenly Father, I amassed a debt that I cannot pay back on my own. The wages of sin is death. And oh, have I sinned. And Lord, I recognize that even as I walk with you today, again, as the Apostle Paul said, the things I want to do, I don't do those things all the time. And the things I don't want to do, I end up doing those a lot. I am a wretched man. Who is going to save me? Praise be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Father, thank you for canceling my debt through Jesus. Father, if we have those here with us today that have never heard that message, never understood that message, never accepted that message, Father, I'm going to pray a really hard prayer for them right now. I ask that you convict them. I ask that they see the depths of their sinfulness, because only then will they learn to love you. Only then, once they have to understand they need saved before they're going to come to the Savior. And Heavenly Father, for my brothers and sisters, I ask that we would never take for granted the incredible debt that's been paid. That we, every day, would worship at your feet. That we would give our very best. That we would not be worried what the world thinks about us. But we would worship you with everything that we are and everything that we have. We would love you much because we understand how much you've done for us. Lord, do that work in our hearts, in our lives. I want our week to look like that. We love you, Father. We praise you. We worship you for the incredible forgiveness that you've accomplished through Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.